Good morning, beloved. In the wonderful name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Amen. In the marvelous name of Jesus Christ. Bom dia. That's good morning in Portuguese. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm studying here in Matthew chapter 21. Came upon a very familiar verse. In verse 13, he says, Jesus comes into the temple there. And there's people in there selling things for sacrifices. They're selling the doves. They're selling the things for people to sacrifice to God. To them, it's not a big deal. But in the house of God, they're trying to make money. And Jesus comes in and starts overturning the tables of the money changers. And I mean, this is very unusual. Even his disciples, I'm sure, were extremely shocked. This is, you don't see in Jesus's ministry anything like this. Jesus was telling parables. He wasn't harsh to people. He was always talking about doing good to those who do evil to you. And so obviously he was a man of gentle character, a man of kindness and compassion toward the lost and the hurting and the broken. And when he gets to his temple here, he starts, I mean, this is violent. He throws the tables. Can you imagine walking into the church and there's a table in the foyer where somebody's selling something, and you walk in and somebody goes to the table and flips the whole thing over, starts throwing things all over the place. We'd call the police. And so this is very unusual. We just read this stuff in the Bible and just take it. Oh, yeah, Jesus overturned the, but we don't realize how unusual that was or how unusual it would be today. That's one of the main problems with Adam. It's one of the problems with our life. We always look at things in the past as if they're different than it is now. We don't see it as it really is. It's like the God we worship is the God of our imagination. We think he was a certain way. But listen, if you would just read the words of Jesus and see what he's saying and act like, in your mind, act like he's saying it now and today. Act like it applies. You don't have to act. It really does. But you need to act like it so you can get it. Act like it applies to you. It applies to right now. For example, when Jesus is talking to the religious people, he wasn't talking to those religious people a couple thousand years ago. And that we can say those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those teachers of the law, those scribes. No, friend, he was talking to religious people in every generation. He was talking to all the religious Adams today, all the ones leading the churches, all the ones that think that they are walking after God, when in most cases, in many cases, they are not genuinely walking in the true life of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus was here right now, most of the things he would say would be highly offensive to the most religious people we know. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is Adam. That's why Adam had to die. Adam couldn't be changed. He had to be crucified. But let's get back to this scripture. Amen. So Jesus comes into the house, and he starts overturning the tables. And he says in verse 13, Jesus said to them, "It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers." Now, he's quoting two different places in the Old Covenant. Isaiah, in chapter 56, verse 7, Isaiah says, "My house should be called a house of prayer." He's prophesying. The Lord is speaking through him. And then he's quoting Jeremiah, chapter 7. And this is where I turned and I began to meditate. What did he mean by, you have made my house a den of thieves. You're making it a den of robbers. And when you study the context of Jeremiah chapter 7, God is rebuking Israel for neglecting the poor, neglecting the orphan, neglecting the widow. He actually calls them thieves and murderers and adulterers. And he says that they are burning incense to Baal, that they are really worshiping Baal. Now, when you begin to understand who Baal is, you begin to understand what Jesus was dealing with when he walked into the temple and he began to cast out the money changers, those who were using the house of God to make money, those who were money-minded people, those who were prosperity-minded people. Now watch this, because this is absolutely eye-opening. First, let me say the Lord began to deal with me very strongly over the last few years that people are preaching a different Jesus, that there are many, many, many false prophets in the world today. The false prophets of the Old Covenant were those who said they represented Yahweh. They represented God. They represented Jehovah. But they were actually prophesying from Baal worship. They weren't genuinely after God. They were prophets. They were false prophets. They were all about success. They were all about God's going to bless you. God's going to break the yoke. God's going to give you the deliverance. God's going to give you everything your heart desires. This is what the false prophets were all about. And the genuine prophets were always about purity and repentance and the coming of the servant of God, Jesus Christ. They were all about the one who can purify us with a refiner's fire. They were all about the true kingdom of God. They were never, ever, ever about self-gain. And so God began to deal with me that many false prophets, they all have the same foundation. It's all about self-gain. Even a false gospel, God loves you and has a plan for your life, comes from a false gospel. It's not the truth. God does not have a plan for your life to bless it and prosper it. God's plan for your life was to crucify it and to give you his life. Now, his life is tremendously blessed. It's the life that has the right-hand seat authority. That's why Jesus didn't say, go into the world and get rich. He said, go into the world and cast out devils and raise the dead. Amen. But so when we begin to understand Baal, now let's go back for just a second here and find out what's going on here in Israel. Israel was called out of Egypt, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then God brought them into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was a fertile valley. It was extremely fertile soil. The crops were amazing, humongous crops. Even when the spies went into Canaan, they saw massive crops. I mean, huge fruits, vegetables, huge things. They'd never seen anything like it ever. And when Israel finally came and took over the land of Canaan, they began to have these abundant harvests. But when they came into Canaan, they found the worship of Baal, the god of fertility, the god of the harvest. Don't miss that. Baal was the god of rain, the god of the harvest, and the god of fertility. If you boil it down to one thing, he was the god of self-gain, self-preservation, and self-promotion. People worship Baal. The word Baal is actually Lord. It means Lord. It means God. Even before they came into Canaan, often Israelites would name their kids something Baal, something Baal, something Baal, because Baal simply meant Lord or God. But when they came into Canaan, that word became a bad word to the Israelites, Baal. And they quit referring to God in that term, Baal, because it was a false god. But it was a similar term to God. And the Canaanites worshiped God. They worshiped the Lord, but it was a different Lord. It was Baal. And what they really worshiped was the god of self-gain and fertility and prosperity. And so when the Israelites came into Canaan, they began to be attracted to this god of prosperity, this god of fertility, this god of self-preservation and self-gain. The Canaanites worshiped Baal for a good crop, for a good harvest. They worshiped him when they sowed, because they believed when they sowed their seed, if they worshiped the god of self-gain and gave him honor, that they would get a great harvest from their seed. This was Baal worship. So whenever Israel came into the land, they began to mix the worship of Baal with the worship of Jehovah. And from then on, the prophets would often rebuke Israel as Baal worshipers, even when they didn't physically worship Baal that they knew of. They didn't use Baal's name. They didn't think they were worshiping Baal. They were coming into God's house and saying, we're delivered because we're children of God. We're children of Jehovah. And yet they had all this mixed concepts of seeking and serving the God of self-gain. And as as a result, they were neglecting the weightier matters of true worship of God, which is taking care of the orphan, taking care of the widow, caring about the poor. In our day, that would apply as well, but mostly that would apply to our neglect of genuinely caring for the lost and the dying and the broken. Because Adam does not do that. Now, we could try to change our life and try to do that, and we really won't be successful for long. This is why we had to die. But before we get to that, we need to understand this mixture of Baal worship with the worship of God. How did it look? What did it look like? What did it result in? It resulted in the church. It resulted in the temple. It resulted in the place where God set up for the worship of Him. It resulted in that place becoming about financial prosperity. It resulted in self-preservation, self-gain, the worship of self-gain. And in today's church, the purity of God, genuine repentance, death to self is not what's being preached in most places. The opposite of that is what's being preached. Self-gain, self-preservation, and it's still the same mixture. And what's amazing to me, and I was partially deceived by it in the past, I didn't get full headlong into it, but I was definitely had some deception in my own soul, my own understanding of things, because of the Baal worship that is always mixed into Adam's worship of God. Always. It will always find its way into Adam's worship. And the idea of sowing seeds to gain came from Baal worship. It didn't come from God's promise that if we'll be obedient and faithful, we'll eat the fat of the land. This is what those people, this is what we preach. I said those people, I didn't mean to say that, because it's all of us. You know, we've all come short of God's glory. This is what Adam will preach. Adam will preach if you'll be obedient in one area, really. Because the prosperity gospel, they're not telling you to be obedient in all areas. They're not emphasizing denial of self. They're not emphasizing true holiness and purity. The only obedience they emphasize is financial obedience. Give your tithe. Give your offering. Why? Because it's all about success. It's all about getting a good harvest. And I was so shocked when I began to understand all this mixture of Baal worship in the people of God, because I realized I had been hoodwinked by it. I was deceived by the concept of sowing and reaping, and yet there are scriptures about it. But taken out of context, taken out of self-denial and death to self, it's not that anymore. No. It's self-gain. It's God loves yourself and wants to bless it and wants to prosper it. So when Jesus comes, the true life of the Father, the last Adam, the only life that's really pleasing to the Father, the thing that bothers him the most about his house is the money changers. It's the mixture of Baal worship. This is what Jeremiah was talking about when he said, "You've made my house a den of thieves." They were worshiping Baal. On the inside, they were adulterers and murderers. Jesus said this about the religious people. You've heard it taught, you shall not commit adultery. He was talking about what the religious people teach. But I tell you, he said, if you look at a woman lustfully and desire it on the inside, you are an adulterer. He was showing that all the religious people who were telling everybody else what they shouldn't do were guilty on the inside of the same thing, because we are all the same thing. We all had to die. Religion is not the answer. Adam's worship of God will always be tainted. Adam's worship of God and preaching of God will always be mixed with Baal worship. It will always be mixed with the desire for self-gain, self-preservation, prosperity, fertility. It will always be mixed with that because Adam wants to thrive. He doesn't want to die. Adam doesn't want to give up his life. He wants God to bless his life. And so the true gospel reveals the death of our life. It reveals the rejection of our life. It tells us we must hate our life. But instead of believing that, we have mixed Baal in it. And it's now about God loves our life, wants to bless our life, and we should love our life also. And everything is taken out of context. And that's why most people don't really read the Word of God regularly and in context who go to church, because it does not teach what they believe. So they just sporadically pull out scriptures and go to portions that teach or that appear to teach what they believe, so that they're not offended with all the rest of it. Because if you read this Bible in context, you will find not a God who's out to bless yourself. You will find a God who requires that you hate yourself and give yourself up and believe in this life of Jesus, who gives himself up for everybody. Jesus gave up everything and anything to be able to minister to other people who were lost and dying, to save a few, few there be that find it. But he gave up everything for a few. He gave it all. He even gave up his own life for a few. He had no place to lay his head. He wasn't pursuing anything. He didn't want property. And all those people that preach prosperity today is a mixture of Baal worship, and they try to use Abraham as an example. But the Bible says in Hebrews that none of the people in the Old Covenant received the promises. Even those who appeared to receive a physical promise, they didn't receive the real promise, because Hebrews says the promises were heavenly, that they were looking for a heavenly home, not a home built by hands. They were looking for a heavenly home. None of them received. Abraham didn't receive the promise. Sarah didn't receive. Isaac was not the promise. He was a picture of Jesus Christ. The land of Canaan was not the promise. It was a picture of heaven, of the New Jerusalem. None of these people received the promises, but they were people of faith, because they weren't looking for the promises in the earth. They were looking for a heavenly home. Go read Hebrews, the faith chapter, and you'll find that's exactly what it says. And here we have mixed these things up in such a drastic way these days, and all of us do it. We can't not do it. It's the nature of our being to do it. No matter how much we fast, no matter how much we pray, no matter how spiritual we are, we will always mix Baal worship, the worship of God, the God of the world, the God of this world. We will always mix that in with worshiping the God of heaven. Oh my God in heaven, help us, Jesus. We will always do it. It's our nature to do it. This is why we had to die. The only life that doesn't mix in the worship of the God of this world, which the Bible actually says is Satan. It's not really Baal. Baal's the name they gave him. They called him Lord. They called him God. But the Bible said the God of this world is Satan. The God of self-gain, the God of self-preservation, the God of so-called fertility, the God of sow your seed and get rich is Satan, friend. Oh my goodness. It's hard for me to even say that, because I always thought those are religious people saying those kinds of things. Friend, they may be religious people saying those things. They may be people that don't really know that we died with Jesus. They really don't understand that. But what they're saying is true, even if they're saying it the wrong way. That is Satan. Satan is the God of self-gain. Satan is the one that tells you God wants to bless your life and put you on the top. And Satan pulls scriptures out of the Bible to deceive us to not give up our life, but to try to get God to bless our life. Listen, God wants our life blessed, but let me explain. He wants us to have the blessed life of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to bless your Adamic life. He crucified it. He wants you to give it up, to hate it, to turn away from it, so you can walk in the blessed life of Jesus Christ. The blessed life of Jesus Christ doesn't inherit earthly wealth. The blessed life of Jesus Christ is the life of the right-hand seat that doesn't care about anything in this world. This is why the Bible says, which we can't even understand today, we're so mixed up, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We want to change those scriptures. What is the love of the world? The lust of the flesh, what your body, your natural man wants. The lust of the eyes, what you desire. The shiny things, the things of the world, the things that look good, the things that are attractive. That every bit of this means that we're not truly walking in the life of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, what I can do, who I am, what I can accomplish. I'm proud of my life. God wants to bless my life. It's all about my life. This is satanic. It is about the God of this world. It is about Baal. And I was so shocked, to find all this out, because even though I wasn't so-called a prosperity preacher, I had a ton of this in my own conscience, my own ideas. I thought I would always be gaining if I sow and I serve God and I give to God, I'll always be gaining. And I took several scriptures out of context. But over the years, God dealt with me, and I even preached it, but didn't fully get it. It's like, did the apostles gain? What did they gain? They lost everything to serve God. They didn't gain anything. There was none of those who followed Jesus that gained. Matter of fact, the greatest church ever was in Israel, was in Jerusalem, the first church that was giving up everything. None of them considered their possessions as their own. Soon after that, many of them were killed, and they were there. The Nero came and burned Christians alive, and they were all scattered. And wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And so, even in the greatest obedience ever, they did not prosper. They lost everything. The most obedient Christians who ever lived lost everything, friend. That's a picture. My goodness. If you're really going to walk after Jesus, you're not going to gain the world. The more you genuinely walk after Jesus, the more you will lose and despise and hate the world. And you'll be like Paul, who says, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. It doesn't mean God's not going to feed you and clothe you. It doesn't mean God's not going to take care of your basic needs. As you seek Him and seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He will do so. Oh my goodness, this message is so heavy, because we've all been deceived. So what's the answer? Let me close with this. What's the answer? First of all, what is God's house? You are God's house. God's house is not a temple. It's not a church building. It's not a storefront rented so we can go worship the God that we believe in, which is all kind of mixture of things. And most of it has nothing to do with the God of the Bible at all. That's why there's no real seeking of purity. There's no real passion for holiness, and there's no real denial of self, because it's not truly worshiping the God of heaven, the real Jehovah, the real Yahweh, the real Jesus Christ. So God comes into his house, and he begins to, you, the temple of God, he comes in, and he will begin to overturn all these tables in your being that are there, that desire to prosper and make money off of God, off of worship, off of seeking him. The Bible said those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain are deceived by the false prophets. They are deceived, and those who are preaching that are doubly deceived and will be held highly accountable for that. God have mercy in Jesus' name. So Jesus comes into his house, which you and I are, and begins to overturn the tables. Enough is enough, he says. My house should be called a house of prayer. Is that what you are? Or has your house become a den of thieves and robbers? What is on the inside of you? Is it something that's genuinely seeking God? That's genuinely desiring purity and denial of self because you care about the lost and the broken and the orphan and the widow and the poor? Or is what's going on inside of you a desire for self-gain and self-preservation, and you're sowing your seed to get a good harvest? Oh my goodness. So he overturns the tables. But what is the answer, friend? This is shocking to me because it shows us how messed up we all are. And I said all. I don't know anybody that's not had this thing intertwined in what they believe. It's impossible for Adam to attempt to worship the Lord and worship God without getting some mixture of the God of this world's doctrines in their own soul, in their own mind, will, and emotions, which is why we must be transformed by the way we think. So what's the answer? The answer, friend, is the cross. We all had to die. It's not our serving of God, our worshiping of God. It's not our obedience to God that's going to gain for us. It's our death. That's the only thing that will get us into life, is the fact that we all had to die, because none of us are righteous. None of us are pure. None of us are genuinely holy. None of us are really genuinely worshiping the God of heaven alone. We all have it mixed up. This is why we had to die, and this is why the true gospel is a gospel of self-denial and hatred of self. It's not a gospel of preservation of self and gain for self. It is a gospel of hating of self and turning away from self and giving up our life that we might have and lay hold of the life of Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness, beloved. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand the truth and to believe in the genuine and real God. And the only way, friend, is not our doctrines. It's not what people have taught us. It's not which flavor we choose and which denomination we believe in and what kind of Christianity we like. The only truth is death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. Daily to take up our cross and understand why we had to die, to wait on the quickening of the Holy Spirit. That's what the burial is about. And then to walk in the newness of life as we believe and as we confess and as we are quickened by His life rather than our own, which results in us walking in a brokenness, us walking in a genuine holiness, us walking in a moment-by-moment caring for the broken and the downtrodden and the lost and the poor and the deceived. We stop caring about our own life, and we start caring, not by effort, not by might or by power, but by the cross. It's the only way. There's no preacher that can do it. There's no denomination that can do it. There's no church that can do it. Preachers have the biggest houses these days in America. They have the most money. They're successful. They love their success. They love to be called pastor. Friend, it's not any different now than it was then. They love to be called rabbi. They love to be seen as spiritual people, as holy people. When, friend, nobody is. None of us are. We all had to die. A genuine servant of God will be the most humble, will be the servant of all. They won't be the one on the top loving to be called a pastor and demanding respect and demanding obedience to their authority. Friend, all of that is not God. It's not from the Spirit of God. May God have mercy on us all and open our eyes so that we will genuinely repent. Repent means metanoeo, perceive everything differently than we ever have before. We've got to understand why we had to die, and we've got to believe that we did die and confess what He's accomplished until we fully see the power of His life manifesting and not our own. And this happens through the breaking down of our own life, according to this Bible right here. When I am weak, when the devil attacks me until I can't stand up anymore, Paul said, when I'm beaten so bad, I'm buffeted by Satan all over the place, I find out in my weakness, I see the strength of God being made perfect. When I don't want to live anymore, Paul said, I begin to trust in the God who raises the dead. It's all about the crushing of this natural life so that we can believe in the life of Jesus. And in our weakness, friend, we find the strength, the true strength of God. Not when we're strong, not when we're bold, not when we're so-called filled with faith. Oh, God, help us. But whenever we're weak and we're broken, we begin to see the truth. And we begin to understand why we had to die. And we begin to look to his life in brokenness. God will never despise the broken and the contrite. Amen. That's where his life will flow. That's where his anointing will be. May God give us grace to understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ, why we had to die, how to wait upon the quickening of his life, and how to walk in the newness of life, and daily hate our own, reject our own. In Jesus' name, God bless you today. May he give you ears to hear and eyes to see. Amen.